Well, good morning. Let me just put this on. I know there's a match on, so I'm sure I've got to finish by one, is it? There we go. Just on that, my daughter and I were listening to this passage in the car while I was preparing for it a couple of weeks ago. And I think one or two have heard this. It just made me chuckle, really. She just summed up. She just went, "So your sermon is... brothers, love your sisters. Sisters, love your brothers. End of sermon. Biscuits." That's Grace's approach. Actually, you know, if we learn from that, that'd be good enough for me, I think. Okay, so 1 John is not actually my cup of tea. I find it quite difficult. I studied it 10 years ago with my friend Glyn, and I found my notes on that whilst looking for this, and I put things such as waffly, flowery, embellished. But then knowing that those words could equally be said about me, by studying it again, I hope I can say that with the wisdom of my years, and returning to it, that what I see in it is that John returns to fundamental truths of our faith. But it's not linear. I like a linear thing. I like a start, a middle, and an end. That's just me. Perhaps a few of us can say that. But life isn't like that. I'm not like that, in fact. As much as I like that, I'm not like that. Life's busy. Life's heading in one direction when something comes and throws us in another. I've been given permission to say this as an example, but one minute, you're preparing the end-of-year accounts and preparing perhaps for a Christmas party, and suddenly you get hit by a bus or a truck, as the case may be. And then you're hibernating for the winter in HRI. In my own life, I was quite miserably happy being single at the end of 2000. I've got to be careful here. I was learning to play golf, and I was planning to go and live in the States at the beginning of 2001. And then I met Ruth, and my life changed direction. Just so that we know, I'm saying that's a positive thing as well, yeah? So life isn't linear. The last time I studied this, Glyn, my friend, he gave me a really useful visual on this particular book. He described it as a bit of a patchwork quilt. Yeah, it's Glyn's word. I'm sure many of you know Glyn, and Glyn would go with this kind of thing. There are bits everywhere. Each mingles into the next. The thing with that quilt is when you throw that quilt back, each bit touches each other bit. And that's probably more like life, I think. Everything collides with everything else. And like that patchwork quilt, God touches every part of life. So John's style of writing keeps bringing us back to different ways in which God interacts with us. And he emphasizes this in many ways. Now, unlike last time when I studied this some 10 years ago, whilst still found it difficult this time, I enjoyed it. And what I saw was some maths and some logic within it. John states things and then repeats them to emphasize his point, but he also emphasizes the converse as well, in parts, so as to warn against wrong attitudes and wrong behaviors. So I said, please give me a bit of latitude here. So I said, I saw a bit of mathematics, a bit of logic in it. I saw this kind of, if this, then this, but if that, then the other. If we look at verse 7 there, It tells us that everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. If we write it out mathematically, it would be everyone who loves equals born of God equals knows God. Verse 8 says the converse. People who do not love equal do not know God. Verses 8 and 16 say the same thing. Further on in verse 8 and in verse 16. God equals love. Verse 12 again picks up. Loving one another equals God lives in us and it equals we live in him. Sorry, it doesn't. It says loving one another equals God lives in us, which equals his love being made complete. Verse 13 picks up, God's Spirit is in us. God lives in us, equals we live in him. Verse 15, I'm not going to give you mathematics all morning. Verse 15, acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God, equals God lives in us, it equals we live in him. And finally, on the maths, really. Verse 16, living in love equals God lives in us equals we live in him. Now, let's assume we're mathematicians and we're going to be substituting each of these equivalents and whatever else. What we'd be left with is God is love. And if we fully understand love, we live in God and him in us. And we love one another. And we live in love, and we acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. God's Spirit is in us, and his love is complete. It's probably better if I wrote all that out, but it takes some time with a chalkboard. Conversely, he says in verses 20 and 21, he says, you can't claim to love God and hate a brother. Love just doesn't work like that. That equals not loving God. And John goes further than that in some chapters. And he says quite strongly in some of the previous chapters, people who say things like that are liars. In some cases, he refers to such people as the Antichrist. So if you live in love, you are of God. God lives in you, and you live in God. Now, it's rather difficult to write a new sermon about love because I'm quite sure nearly every sermon we've been to at some point or other has talked in some way of love. How do you recreate love? If God is love as a fundamental truth, we should be preaching that every week anyhow. But what is this love that we're talking about? Now, in English, this four-lettered word is probably the biggest word in the Christian vocabulary. It's four letters in English. It's probably the biggest word in our Christian vocabulary. In the original Greek, there are many words for different types of love. There are about 7 or 8 words and meanings from the Greek source used for love, or at least that's according to Psychology Today. I can tell you, until this week, I've never read Psychology Today. I probably won't again, but it's just a snippet. C.S. Lewis, however, wrote of the four loves, which we probably more commonly know and refer to. Sorry, I'm fighting the asides here. I'm just going to go for the aside. Did you know that C.S. Lewis died on the same day that J.F. Kennedy and Aldous Huxley died? but it wasn't announced for 3 days. It wasn't picked up for 3 days because of JFK. Everyone knows where they were. I don't. People older than me know where they were when JFK died, but didn't know that Lewis died a few hours before. Anyhow, sorry. So four loves. Try and keep the Stephenisms out as much as I can. Can't fight them sometimes. Eros. Eros is one type of love. Now, we probably know and we've heard of Eros because we probably think of it as a little bit of a fat baby-like cherubing character. Can you say that? I've said it. With a bow and arrow representing this love involved with the art of attraction, with the intent of making people fall in love. That's probably what we think about when we think of Eros. There's a familial love, and if I've got the word right, storge, I think, or storge, something like that. It's a familial love created, something like a mother doting on their child, or a baby's dependence on the mother's provision of food. That kind of familial love. There's philia, where we get the word file from. It's the etymology of the word Philadelphia, as in the place. I suppose the cheese, but... The art of brotherly love. We're not going to go down the cheese route. Okay, the art, philia, the art of brotherly love. And there are others, but we're talking about God's love. So let's pick up God's love. This God's love, sometimes referred to as charity love. But the Greeks and many Christians will know what we're referring to is agape. Agape. Agape love. This is a perfect sacrificial love. And it's talked about in verse 10. When John says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." A sacrificial love. That's the love we need to be sharing. The sacrificial love that's talked about here and is also referred to in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." We only know love, we only understand love fully by recognizing that God first loved us. He gave us Jesus when we didn't deserve the sacrifice he made for us. We only know love because true love has been shown to us. A sacrificial love, a love wrapped up in just one gracious act. If you note verse 18, John tells us there's a power in that love. John says there is no fear in love. Fear, if you go to our mathematics, equals punishment. If you're in God's love, God is in us. We are in him, and there's no need to fear. Christian businessman friend of mine always comes out with odd one-liners, and one time said, "To panic is satanic." It's a really twee thing, but it's just something that I just kind of link to. There's no fear in real love, in a confidence in Jesus. If we know God provides and we believe and trust in him, there's no fear of the next thing heading our way. And because he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, there's no punishment for being sinful beings. He's expunged that from our record. Not through anything we can do, but through what he's already done. Now, let me be clear on something that I've said there. God's love is there for us to take home freely. But there is one thing we have to do. It's not a physical task. We don't have to earn it. It's more straightforward than that. We have to claim it. We have to want it. We have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour for us to fully live in Him and recognise that He lives in us. It's a little thing, but it has massive consequences. We have to want His love and forgiveness, and we have to call on it to live in it. When we've grasped what love is, we recognize it to be an action. It's not a possession, it's an action. It's not something we have, it's something we need to do, something we need to show. We need to love. For me, personally, this is no more apparent than after the 23rd of December 2001, when two people were in love. From that point, they had to show their love, act on their love, and actively demonstrate their love. For anyone who's not with me, we got married on that date. We had those giddy feelings of being in love at that time, but they would soon pass. And I'm not asking for counseling right here. And the task of living with someone would soon kick in. The need to remain loving each other would soon need to be practiced. Since then, there have been changes. Changes in viewpoints, body shape, desires, becoming busier, bossier, frustrated, frustrating, tired, cantankerous, and many others. But despite all those things, my wife still accepts me and exercises that love. Did you see what I did there, Steph? A little bit of wisdom I've learned over the years. My point is that people will disappoint us. People will let us down, and people let us down, and yet we still need to love actively, sacrificially, just as Jesus did. John lays down a command in the last two verses to love one another and to go on loving one another. Not to say you love someone and forget about it, but to love people as Christ loves us, whether they're with you or against you. Not to fool ourselves in saying we love God, but not him over here or her over there. If I were to adapt 1 John 1, verse 8, which is actually a verse about sin, I'd reword it and say, if we say we love God and we hate a brother, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or to use 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, a passage we've probably heard at almost every wedding we've been to. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong, or a clanging cymbal. Or in other words, I'm just making noise. I'm a liar. I'm not in Christ, and he isn't in me. So let's remember Jesus' words when questioned before. Let me just reword that. Let's remember Jesus' words when he was questioned before using the parable of the Good Samaritan or even in the Greatest Commandment. In each case, there are references back to Old Testament law of Deuteronomy and of Leviticus. And he said, or someone repeated back to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's sum up with just 3 points. We love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. God loved us so much that he sacrificed his perfect son to live in human form amongst us and die a horrible death as an atoning sacrifice for each and every one of us. And we're called to love one another so that God's love can be complete in us. Amen.